last couple of weeks, most recently, concerning the promises of God, appropriating God's promises. And we've got to be aware, one of the most profound warnings that I ever received, one of my customers is a former teacher, and she said, when a teacher stands up in front and says something that you already know, that you're familiar with, something in the human brain switches off at that point, because, yeah, I know, whatever. And while you're thinking, yes, I know, I've heard it before, something new comes out and you miss it. So, praise the Lord. As we look at this, we're going to see, praise God, these things might be doctrinally obvious. We may have heard them many, many times. But the point is, God is working it with us. And we're going to look at the relationship between God's redemptive will and appropriating these promises. What we have to understand in this New Testament, this New Covenant, God knew from all eternity that man could not be faithful. He knew that sinful man, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin before he created them. He knew eternally that would happen, yet he had to give them that choice. He has to give us that choice. We could not be moral free agents. If we were like, whatever, horses, robots, whatever it would be, we would not be moral free agents. We would be incapable of right or wrong, incapable of redemption, incapable of a meaningful relationship, judgment. You know, God would just, it wouldn't mean anything. We have to be moral free agents, free to make a choice, free to love God, free to reject him. And we know the sad consequences. We know human history. And so within that, God has said, okay, this is what I've got to do to redeem a people. I'm going to make covenant, called cutting covenant. I'm going to cut covenant in my son. He will be faithful. He will keep that redemptive covenant for man. He will keep that covenant, my covenant. And those in him, I will count faithful because they're in him. Friends, God has given us faith in Christ. We are in Christ, he in us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And our part in it all, faith and obedience. Now that doesn't mean, well, we've got nothing to do, let's just sit back, it's easy. Faith is never easy. There's a birthing through in all of this. Nothing in the atonement comes to us automatically, quote unquote, because God is sovereign. It is provided in Christ, and there is something about the faith that God has put in our hearts that appropriates it. It's a living, active faith. And as soon as we start taking these promises seriously, we threaten the devil. And those who are truly settled Calvary in their life, God, for those who aren't familiar with what the Bible teaches about this for overcomers, God has called us to go to Calvary twice. The first time to meet Jesus and to partake of his life. And the second time to go with him, partake of his death. To identify with him in his sufferings and death. And then, praise God, that glorious resurrection life. And that means we have settled it. We are totally dependent on God's promise for all our needs. Physical, temporal, spiritual, emotional, mental. All, every conceivable need, financial. We can either go the world's way, we can go to man for our help, or we can trust totally and wholly, as in wholly, as well as being holy, but wholly dependent upon God for all our needs. Now friends, that sounds great. That's what the parable of the sower is. Oh, praise God, the good news of the gospel. Let's rush out, go for it. Let's just go for it. These are the hearers that have rushed out without having any root in themselves, and as soon as a trial comes up, the sun, the heat, that little blade just withers and dies, because it had no root in itself. When we hear these things, there's a seeking God, there's a waiting on God, there's a counting the cost, taking it before God, because these things can only be birthed through by faith. Yes, we all want the blessings, but as soon as we start taking these promises seriously, the devil then starts to take, I mean, God does, obviously, but the devil starts taking our faith, our consecration seriously, and we become a target. But in that, God is using that, he's allowing that to prove, is it faith or words? Have we rent our garments or our heart? Is it lip service or is it repentance? Is it true worship? Worship is, yeah, praise God, it may involve a vocal expression and we get excited, we love the Lord. We have a tangible, manifested awareness of his blessed presence, and so praise God for that. But it's so much more than that. You see, God will bless us with his presence. The fire will fall when our worship is about our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks of a consecration where our lives are on that altar. And we're not looking to the world, we're not looking to the lust of the world, we're not looking to provide for ourselves, but we are committed only to God's provision. God's provision or nothing. Now, we began last week in Deuteronomy 7. I want to open this up a bit more. And I want to start this by saying, do not fear. When we hear of God's will, this big thing of obedience and God's will and legalism and all these laws and all these commandments and... Friends, God's will over our life is redemptive. God has revealed his will through his promises, through Calvary, through giving his Son for our salvation. That is a revelation of God's love for us. When you look at the cross, when you look at Calvary, when you look... I know, praise God, empty cross, empty tomb, but you know what I'm saying. When you look at Jesus Christ and him crucified, you see two things. You see the judgment of sin and you see our redemption, because God is going to open our eyes to that. So, praise God. He has to deal with sin, but he delights in mercy. He delights in providing. And so when we come across these things, and yes, the Old Testament has a valid place, okay, but we're not under the law. But as we look at that, our faith turns commandments into promises. This is a work of redemption God will accomplish. When he says, thou shalt not kill, for example, and then Jesus says, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, do not be angry. He that is angry in his heart, now praise God. You can look at that in two ways. You can say, well, forget it then. Hopeless. I've finished. It's one thing to acknowledge that, yes, God's dealing with anger, but our faith must be there. It can't just be repentance and seeking God and praying and fasting. Ah, Lord, there's anger in my heart. And if there's anger or hate or resentment in my heart, I've as good as killed that person. There is that negative side of it. But friends, still remain in faith. The very fact that we're seeking God in that we've acknowledged his will in that area, I'm just, using that as an example. Believe, trust God. Because at the same time, he knows you and I cannot redeem ourselves from our sin. When God exposes that sin through his word or through a trial in a situation, I know it's anger, I'm not angry, praise God, I love my brothers and sisters, I love everybody, and you're driving along and somebody cuts you up, bad driving, and out of your heart comes what's really in your heart. Then you know how much you love your fellow man or your brother and sister, whoever it is, by what comes out of your mouth, how you react in a time. And that exposure gives us the opportunity to get before God. You see, the conditions of the promises, the way God works in our hearts. Now, in the New Testament, that is where our warfare is. Those are the conditions. That gives us an opportunity. This is what is exposing what is truly in our heart. And one of the most important aspects of God's will, one of the most important lessons that every sincere believer must learn. Yes, we love God, we rejoice in his promises. In our reason, we think, well, there's no reason why that isn't mine. I can believe for that. But one of the most important lessons you and I have to learn, before we look in Deuteronomy 7, let's lay this foundation for it. It's in Hebrews 10. And we'll look at it in more depth later when we go through Deuteronomy 7. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is so important. This is the lesson. This is where we really know whether we've understood with our hearts. It says in Hebrews 10, starting with verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance." Why is that in there? Why has God's word told us about endurance? "So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." It doesn't, very rarely, I know there's always an exception. Yeah, I received, the minute I prayed, I got the answer. Generally speaking, most of us have to go through a process that can only come by waiting on God for the fulfilment of that promise. Now, there's nothing mystical, the fulfilment of the promise. That promise is God's will. God is going to fulfill his will in us and through us. He cannot go back on the covenant he has made. If he's made a promise, which he has, he will fulfill that. He will always keep his side of the covenant, his side of the agreement. And the blessing is, he knows that you and I can't. He knows that our promises and what we're going to do for the Lord is hot air. Man's faithfulness is going to, it will come to an end with the best intentions. Man's faithfulness in comparison to God's faithfulness, it doesn't bear comparison. So all he's requiring of us, he's providing. Jesus said, "I'm the author and finisher of your faith." He is working in us that faith to endure. While we keep doing God's will, we will inherit the promise. And he's saying, do not become cast down. Don't cast away the promise. Oh, this doesn't work. Things will often get worse before they get better. And there's a reason for that. We have need of endurance because we have need of endurance. That after we have obeyed God, after we've obeyed his revealed will in that matter specifically, we will inherit that promise. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." That is not just the second advent, but he that comes to us. Every time we take a step of faith in his promises, in that glorious land. I'm not just talking about an occasional healing, an occasional blessing. I'm not talking about what so many misunderstand as the alleged abundant life. And the Bible does teach abundance, but we misunderstand it. I'm talking about the whole realm of sonship, living on that bread of heaven, not being religious in that sense that it's only spiritual. No, we've already looked that he provides for every temporal need. When we say, you know, thank you for our daily bread, our bread day by day, the physical bread that keeps us alive, but more importantly as well, the spiritual bread, who is Jesus each day. Every time we take a step of faith, we get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we do that, if we're really hearing this message, we get a revelation of our sin. Because as he draws near, and we're going to look at that in a minute, let's deal with that properly. He's saying here, "The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Now, why would we draw back? Why would we be downcast? Why would we be tempted to cast away our confidence? Well, if you look at the context there, these Jewish Christians, they were apostatizing. They were throwing it all away. Nobody loses their salvation, but many throw it away. Why? Because of persecution. The devil was coming against them. And so to avoid persecution, they were going back into Judaism. And so this had to be addressed. And so it is with us. When we're serious about the promises, the devil will rear his ugly head. And something else happens as well. As Jesus draws near, we get a revelation of the sin that we're dealing with. Number of reasons for that. Because it's magnified by God's holiness, but also it's one of the most important ways that God teaches us the sinfulness of our sin. We looked at it last time, didn't we? That godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. We're not going to see our sin and the hindrances to receiving those promises. We're not going to see that sin as he sees it until he shows it to us as he sees it. And until we've got the message, it looks awful. It looks dreadful. We loathe ourselves. Job, I've heard in my ear now, I've seen it. You know, I now abhor myself. I loathe this flesh. Job, in being doubly blessed, he went through that horrendous trial that we know. And in order to get a greater revelation of God, God rebuked him. God revealed the awfulness of his flesh, of his sin. Who is this that darkens knowledge without counsel? And he had to pray for his friends. He then got his healing. But all true men and women of God, all true saints who have truly begun to appropriate all that God has provided in Calvary, get a revelation of what it is God hates. That sin, that pride, anything that smacks of independence from God. Until we hate the deeds of the flesh, we're not going to crucify it. Why would you and I crucify something we love? Why would we seek God for deliverance from our friends? We have to hate the enemy, the work of the enemy. Flesh cannot be sanctified. I mean flesh in the ethical and moral sense of flesh versus spirit. As human beings, we're flesh. I'm not talking about our body of flesh. Because God heals that, doesn't he? Our flesh, our body is a temple of the Spirit. But the ethical understanding of flesh, that which opposes God who is Spirit, that which stands in opposition of Spirit, cannot be sanctified. It has to be crucified. And this is what God is doing. This is that deep work of separation. We are sanctified, and as a result of that, that is the first work of the cross. We then begin to experience the work of the cross, having gone to meet Jesus, having gone with Jesus to identify with him in his suffering, his crucifixion and death. That's what deals with the flesh. That is what's dealing with sin. And so God then takes us even deeper, and he begins to expose in our hearts those areas of sin, of the love of self, of idolatry. Now let's look at this as a, yes, this is historical, but it also serves as a wonderful type of where God is leading us, Deuteronomy 7. God is leading us in a season of idolatry, the love of self. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, so he's given us that land to possess, and has cast out many nations before you. Who's cast them out? God has. The people had to do the fighting, but God had already given them the victory. And so he mentions seven nations here. Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites. Seven nations greater, mightier than you. So the natural circumstances, they are greater. It's not a negative confession. God has just said they're greater and they're mightier than you. Do you remember when the Israelites were first given that opportunity? 10 spies came back with a negative report and all the nation wept because of the giants in the land. They didn't see God's promise. They saw the opposition. And so the second generation is now being prepared to enter the land. And they're being told, yeah, we've already acknowledged they're greater and mightier than you, but God has given you the land. Those two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, they confessed faith. They confessed the victory, and they were given a great inheritance in the land. So don't let's look. We saw that last week, didn't we? It wasn't the giants that kept them out. It was their unbelief. It was God's wrath, actually. God judged their unbelief. God would not let them inherit the land. God would have allowed the giants to defeat them. God hates unbelief. God wasn't going to give it to them anyway, in spite of their unbelief. Now, we're going to see something profound here, how God prepares us. So, they are greater and mightier, but they're not greater and mightier than God. And that is our message, isn't it? It's God who has given us the land. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, there we are. When, not if, when the Lord your God, not your effort, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them, utterly destroy them. There's our instructions, there's our promise. Whatever the devil does, we already have the victory. Why do we fall? Because we don't believe it. What is God exposing? Fear, unbelief. You shall conquer them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And here we now have this most important principle, separation. James said, you adulterers and adulteresses, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he was talking to Christians. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. He will have a holy people, a people separated unto him, free from all idols, free from all worldly affections, free from the love of sin, total love for him. No mercy. It all goes to the cross. It is all to be laid at Jesus' feet. But fear not, friends. God knows you don't want to do it. God knows our hearts. He knows we can't. He knows we don't want to. He knows that we're four-day wonders. We'll hear a message like this and for the next 4 days, walk in the victory of it. And then on the fifth day, it's too much. It's too much. And we fall. And we say, what is it? I called on you. But you know, we're learning to call on him. Because we do not have the resources at our disposal, in ourselves, that means, in ourselves, to overcome the enemy. But we do have the resources at our disposal in him. Jesus was the co-signatory, he is the co-signer of the covenant. He is the one with whom the Father made that agreement. And he is the one who can back it up. You don't make a covenant with somebody who cannot back it up. Do you? You don't make an agreement, I'll pay you X number of pounds to buy this house. And you don't sign that agreement if he hasn't got the money to buy the house. And that's what's happening in the world today, friends. That corruption is being exposed, isn't it? The so-called credit crunch. Why does man have to think of a name for everything? God is just exposing the corruption that is in the world. He's exposing it. The government has no money, friends. It's you and I funding it all with our tax, and they're squandering it. Government has no money. It's corrupt, it's bankrupt. And God is exposing it. And so it is back to our message spiritually. We do not have the wherewithal to fulfill the covenant. But by faith in Jesus, by faith in Christ, as we turn to him, he will fulfill it. He fulfills it. And you know, we have a great promise. That he will subdue our iniquities under us. Those passions, those lusts, those fears, that pride, all that is man and not God. He's Lord, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has at Calvary and will, by his Spirit, in our experience, conquer and subdue. But we have need of endurance until after that we have done the will of God. We will inherit the promise. So fail a million times, but do not cast away your confidence. Endure through it. I don't know why. I don't know all the meanings and the explanations and all the rest of it. But what I do know is as I endure, as I get knocked down, I stand up again by his grace. I'm learning what God wants me to learn, not in a technical sense, but in that spiritual, that relationship, how to appropriate God's promises. And he is cleansing, he is purifying my faith. I cannot give you all the nice, neat, precise theological explanations of why as overcomers we're constantly dusting ourselves down, having fallen flat on our face. And God doesn't tell us. He just says, keep going. And it's in that endurance that we learn. It is in that endurance that we get the revelation. Because it's not a technical thing. We heard it this evening. It's not going a blackboard, school and blackboard. Faith is a school. Yes, it is. but it's revelation. It's not an intellectual thing. God speaks to our heart over it, and we get a revelation of his faithfulness. We get a revelation of the power of Christ. How can we appreciate the power of God until we've run out of our own strength? Because if it was that easy, we would do it and we wouldn't know that it was God's grace. We have got to come to such a revelation of God's grace. And I don't just mean power in the overwhelming sense, but the grace of his forgiveness in cleansing man from his sin. Healing is easy. Finances is easy. The fulfillment is so easy. It's simple. It is a piece of cake. It's a walk in the park. The problem is sin. A holy God forgiving sin. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us, touching us. There's the power of God's blood, Jesus' blood of God's grace. There's the power of that forgiveness. His love found a way to forgive. His love found a way to provide that in his holiness he can forgive without compromising that standard of holiness. The glory of his grace, the power of his blood to deal with everything that the devil has ruined in our life because of sin. And God is undoing that curse. He's removing from us the curse of idolatry and of sin. And all we're doing is trusting him, believing him. That's what God is working. And there's the revelation. That's what we're learning. God's grace in dealing with that. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Nor shall you give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. You will not agree. You will not allow your children to marry into that race. No compromise. Never mind the emotions. Never mind the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Doesn't matter what they look like, how rich they are, what kind of dowry. You will not mix with them, was the instruction. Separation, holiness, purity, important to God. Because it's not just what man sees with the eyes or feels with the emotions. Because you've got to remember, God drove those nations out of the promised land, out of the holy land, the land separated unto God, that the children of Israel would worship him there. God drove them out because of their occult practices, and they would be a snare. And what is it about godly people who marry ungodly people thinking, I'll convert them after marriage? It's invariably, there are always exceptions. Always exceptions, but 9 times out of 10, it's the other way around. The believer falls away. What is it with people who try to justify their lust? I'll convert them after marriage. It never happens. When I say never, again, I've already acknowledged there are one or two exceptions in God's mercy because he knows the weakness. And here it is. For they will turn your sons away from following me. It's as true today as it was then. Because human nature hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The devil hasn't changed. Don't think that just because this is Old Testament. You know, friends, God is doing inwardly. He tolerated much more under the Old Covenant because they weren't filled with the Spirit. They weren't born again, baptized with the Spirit. You know, that what some were born again. There is they didn't call it born again. There is a regeneration in the Old Covenant. Joshua was of another spirit, we're told. He wholly followed the Lord his God, therefore, you know, he believed. So there was a working of the Spirit, but they weren't baptized. You see, their obedience in bringing the sacrifice, God saw that in terms of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he counted their obedience, he counted their sacrifice as covering them. It was sufficient for the time, but it needed that perfect Saviour. It needed the spotless, the pure blood of Jesus to fulfil that. Do you see what I'm saying? So they were righteous. They had an experience with God. They were changed people. But it took the cross, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfil that redemption. If Jesus hadn't died, they would have died in their sins, is what I'm saying. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood of the Lamb did, praise God. Anyway, so, but the point is, those sins still remain. But God deals with them in a different way now. He deals with them from within. So when these ancestral things, these holes, these idolatries come up, they loom up large, and we feel helpless and hopeless, take courage. I know it seems, I know, but take heart, take courage, because that God is redeeming us. They've come up so that they can be cast out. They've come up so that we know that what God is removing. These are the giants of the land that God is purging so that we can inherit the land. But we have need of endurance. And we're going to overcome them, friends. They are bred for us. God has already given us the victory in Christ, and we're going to experience it if we stay with it. For they shall turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Let's turn to Proverbs. This is a deep work. Why is this so important? Why is this producing the fear of God and the hatred of sin? What is God actually doing with this in our lives? I know we can become weary. But friends, God wants to minister such grace, such a power and work in our lives. Let's look at what Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, tells us. Proverbs 21. Fear of God, not in the sense of, I'm afraid, I tremble and I can't go near him. Let's look at the glory of this. Proverbs 21. With all that we've been looking at, with all that God is exposing, the wonderful promises he's made. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Put that with what we've just heard about God's anger being provoked, being destroyed suddenly. Why do we need endurance and the fear of God? Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Put those two together. Look at the grace of God in his long suffering toward us. What does that mean? How do I feel when I read that? Lord, I'm completely in your hands. I'm totally dependent on you. Because Hebrews 3 speaks of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3 and 4, that rest, that New Testament rest, that Sabbath rest, of which God has called us to come into by faith. It's that hard heart of unbelief that is going to keep us out of this. And so that's why I fear God. That if I get weary, if I allow that weariness, oh, here we go again. Some more reproof. I'm fed up with this. We need to watch that. We need to watch that. I acknowledge, Father, if I continue in this, this could harden my heart. I will be conviction proof. I'll no longer worry. It'll no longer bother me how much my sin grieves you. I'll no longer be able to hear your reproof, and I'll think I'm right with you, which is the worst deception of all, when I'm not. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, because I acknowledge this is beyond my ability and my own strength to deal with this, and I appeal to nothing but your grace. This is what he's looking for. Father, I've missed it. I cannot justify myself. Isaiah, in the middle of all that sin, do you remember in the first chapter of Isaiah? Come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be as white as wool. Reason with me. Let's talk about it. Don't turn the back. Don't justify. Don't pretend. Come, let's talk. Open up to me. Talk to me. I am merciful. The fear of God keeps our heart pliable in the hands of a holy God. It acknowledges his sovereignty and our responsibility. our total dependence upon. That way, David said, a contrite heart you will not, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Our constant cry before God, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew in the Hebrew a willing spirit. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Renew a right spirit in me. A spirit that longs after righteousness. Why was Jesus anointed with gladness above his companions? Because he's the Son of God? Well, that's not what the word says. It says, because you hated iniquity and loved righteousness, God, even thy God, has anointed you with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness above your companions. Father, evermore, give me that love of righteousness, that hatred of sin. Evermore, give me this fear of God. Keep my heart right before you. And say it in faith. Don't say that in condemnation. Trust the Lord, and he'll do it. He really will, because he's love. Why has he brought this up? Because he's love. Why is he speaking to us like that? Because in his love, in his fatherly love, he's allowing us to go through the pains of sin, the rebuke of sin, the chastening of sin. We looked at it again last week, didn't we? The sickness, the failure, the despondency, the tiredness. Manifestations in our flesh of the curse. Why? To show us what sin is, so that we can cry out to him, get these things put right, and walk in his covenant love and faithfulness. He's showing us these things because he loves us, knowing that we in ourselves cannot fulfil the purpose. As we humbly acknowledge, and the word acknowledge there is not lip service. It's a profound realisation in our hearts. Father, I can't do this in my own strength. Abba, Father, I'm being overwhelmed with this sin. Abba, Father, I look to you and your grace. And how disappointing it is when we've done that and fall. How awful it is. I'm not giving with one hand and taking with another. I just don't want any of us to become discouraged when we experience, having done this, that we still experience it. Because it goes back to endurance. It's not just saying Abba Father once. Oh well, it doesn't work. What's the point? We're going to be continually crying out. But believe me, friends, as we stay with it, knock down and get up again, but keep getting up, keep walking, because God has received us, he will receive us, and his compassion on a saint who's struggling with sin, until he comes through his covenant mercy, his spirit will always woo us, his spirit will always bring us back into his presence. He will never reject us. He will never turn us away, because he knows we are seeking his will. And the problem is, where some are rejecting this, and I'm picking it up in the spirit, this hardness of heart is because you only want the blessing. You don't want him. You don't want his glory. You want your finances, you want your healing, but you don't want him. You want your ministry and your miracles, but you don't want him. That's where it goes wrong, and that's what he's exposing. Put that right, and the endurance won't be a problem. The failure won't be a problem. Meekness couldn't care less, success or failure. Meekness only concerned about doing the will of God. It's all humility cares about. Not resisting the Holy Spirit. Not manifesting self-will. Loving God with all the heart. There's your humility. Success, failure, whatever, God knows. Meekness will look at the cross and not see it as a failure. Thank you, Lord, for my redemption. That's what meekness will say. Pride will look at the cross and think, no way, I'm not identifying with that. Laughing, so you've got to be kidding me. No way. Meekness is for wimps. Forgiveness is for weaklings. That's how the world thinks. I'm going to get my revenge. I'm not going to practice non-resistance. No way. Friends, God is going so deep in our heart. He's addressing the deepest areas of man's heart. That's why it's taking so long. That's why it hurts. The furnace is real. And through these things, the Spirit is making these things reality. These, the promises of God and our walk with God is coming out of the realm of the intellect, so that these things are more real than the lies of the devil and the world and its ways. At the moment, that isn't true. The lies of the devil are what we believe. The world and its ways is far too strong for us, glittery and successful, and that's where our provision is. God is getting Sodom out of Lot, isn't he? He took Lot out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't out of Lot. Took Israel out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't come out of Israel. And that's what he's doing with us. He's purging us of that spirit, of those things, so that the only one who is truly real to us, ultimately and completely real, is Jesus and his word and his promises. And yes, those ancestral idols, we're bearing the brunt of it in this generation. But we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Glory to God. Amen. Jesus has set us free. We are free in Christ. Amen. The gospel has set us free. We're not under law to try and obey God in our own strength. We already have that sacrifice, that high priest, based on better promises. His blood covering us. He's praying for us right now, interceding, speaking us, speaking our names, confessing us to the Father. We cannot fail, friends. Temporary circumstances, why are we looking at them? The promise and the promiser, we cannot fail. Praise God, but we've got to go through that process. So let's take our eyes off the pain of the process and look, praise God, at the promiser. And start rejoicing in the victory that has already been given us. Praise God. But thus you shall deal with them. Back to 7 of Deuteronomy. Destroy their altars. Glory to God. He's given us that victory. He's given us that faith. That word of faith and the blood of the Lamb and his promises. Destroy their altars. In the Old Testament it took one act. They got their sword out and they crushed it. They swiped it. But with you and I, it's a lifetime of that sword. You see, we want it to be under the old covenant, so we can go in the flesh with a great big huge sword, a claymore, and destroy it. Cut it in half and end of story. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if that was all it was. But this is an ongoing destroying. Pride is a daily battle. Sin is a continual overcoming. Because the blood of Jesus is a continual cleansing and covering. That's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, so that we can pray in tongues, we can praise Him, we can the Spirit. You see, the reason we get fed up and tired and weary of it is we're still trying it in our own strength. We're not giving over to the Holy Spirit, letting Him anoint us to break down that image and destroy the altar. And in time, you see, it's a continual work and we're learning how to do it. We are doing this, friends. Don't be condemned. By coming here this evening, sitting under this word, we're doing that. Every act of endurance breaks down an image, destroys the altar. Praise God, somebody say hallelujah, because I'm getting deliverance from this. We're being redeemed. Jesus said, but by the Spirit I will cleanse you from all your idols, your filthiness, by my Spirit. And he's doing that. Every act of faith does that. Not our own will, not our own strength, but it's God's will being fulfilled in us and through us. By a living, active, enduring faith. As we believe in Him. I don't care what's just happened. I don't care what has just manifested. Okay, it wasn't willful sin, I trust. I don't care what has just been exposed. God is in control. He's made me this covenant promise. And He is perfecting that enduring faith in me. I already have that victory in Jesus. God is still in control. We confess the promises. If we can confess that promise at our weakest point, is when the devil has to flee. No good confessing it at our strongest point. The devil's laughing. Confess it at his strongest, our weakest. That does the job. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It's Anyone can confess it when we feel like it. It's when the last thing we want to do is confess before a holy God that we are overcomers when we've plainly not overcome. Because it's got nothing to do with us. It's our faith in the overcomer who dwells within us. You see, when Joshua was about, God had already audibly spoken to Joshua, go in and possess the land. But before he was about to attack Jericho, Jesus appeared to him. We need a fresh revelation and a fresh experience. Specific requirements of God's will. When we're walking in obedience, when we're walking in faith, God knows that even in that faith, we need a bit more. And God will give us that fresh revelation, that fresh encounter, that fresh anointing. And it wasn't Joshua, was it? All they did was walk round in obedience. God destroyed Jericho. He will destroy Jericho. How do we conquer that besetting sin, that Jericho in our lives? Obedience. Endurance. Keep walking around it. And at the right time, blow that victory, that gospel, those ram's horns. God will knock it flat. And he will give us that grace. He will give us that fresh encounter. No, you may not visibly see him physically, but he will nonetheless make his presence known, because it's in his presence, that puts the enemy to flight. Yes. And he will give us that. Praise God. Cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. What fire? The holy fire, the fire that falls when we present ourselves on the altar. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit. To be a people for himself, special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth, an eternal covenant to the Jewish people. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you. Now, yes, they've got to repent and be found in Christ, but God will do that. He's promised that. The salvation, the ultimate salvation of the Jewish people. Go great fire, suffering. They'll be all but destroyed, but a remnant shall be saved and call on the name of the Lord. And that applies as well to Gentiles, Jew and Gentile in Christ. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because, but in spite, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. His love, his faithfulness, his word. He is fulfilling his will, his covenant. Praise God. Because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Deliverance. We have been set free. Colossians, isn't it? He has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are delivered. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to leave it there. There's a lot more to this than I thought would happen. Praise God. Let's just finish with verse 22. We'll do the, God willing, the rest next week. It says in verse 22, the Lord your God will drive out those nations. So he's already said he has driven them. But here, see, that's our legal inheritance in Christ. But here's our experience. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You'll be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And it goes on, he will deliver their kings into your hand. You will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. What's the significant? It's the kings, it's the principalities, it's the powers. God will destroy them. And we're not going to get our deliverance all at once, because something will take that place. So God's love, as we're able to bear it, that faith, as we walk in that obedience, as we walk in that anointing, that level of revelation, bit by bit, God is going to remove sin by sin, demon by demon, area by area, God removes it. That's why we need our endurance, to stay with it. But God has, and he will hand them over to us. He'll destroy them before us. We've just read it there. He'll destroy them. He'll teach us deliverance. He'll use the enemy. God will use the enemy to perfect in us and teach us and give us the faith and anointing and authority for a ministry of deliverance. Yes, redeem us, deliver us because of his love for us, but also at the same time teach us deliverance, teach us the weapons of our warfare, give us that ministry. That's what characterizes the apostolic ministry, that total deliverance. We're going to be used to deliver God's people completely from their religious bondage and error. And how can we do that if we ourselves are free? And that's where we're going with this, friends. This is sonship. This is the fullness of Christ. Complete deliverance from all error, sin, bondage, idolatry, uncleanness, total. In the heart, in our love, and in our will. That doesn't mean that we then become sinless. That doesn't preclude the possibility of falling. It just means we have such a walk with God, the will to sin is dead. God calls us pure, righteous, holy. We're walking in righteousness before him as Christ walked. We still have to overcome, but we're then at that point ready to be used in that apostolic ministry of deliverance. And we're going to be used mightily, friends, to deliver the people of God. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved in that day. And how are they going to call on the name of the Lord? Because you and I are going to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and him resurrected. And they're going to believe. Romans 10 tells us that. Praise God. Praise the living God. And there's our great recompense of reward if we will just continue and endure. And okay, get up again. What can I say? There's no shortcuts. Just keep getting up and keep walking. But each time we do that, we get stronger. We get closer to Jesus. Remember to do that in faith, not in despair. Do it in faith. Because each time we do that, we get closer to him. Thank you, Jesus.